Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Hello. Good evening, everyone. Can we all turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8? This evening, just a phrase that was stirring in my heart just as I was just prepping was, this is how we change the world. If you were here this morning, it's a little bit of a slight variation, so don't worry, you can relax. But if you're here for the first time this evening, I hope you really enjoy it, because we believe that God is not calling us out of darkness just to go become a church and sit in rows and nod and say amen at the right places. That is not Christianity. That is something very different and very strange. But anyway, welcome, and let's read together in Acts chapter 8. We're reading from verse 26 through to 40. It shall be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bibles, so you can follow along. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he did, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I, when there's no one to instruct me? And he begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? So Philip began with the same scripture, and then used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the city of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every city along the way until he came to Caesarea. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's unchanging. And I thank you, God, that when it comes and is applied to our lives, it changes our lives. Turns us upside down. I thank you, Father God, whether we are still just explorers of the faith, just still examining this thing from a distance, whether we've stumbled into this thing and we just have maybe been a Christian so-called for many years, or we are full of fire for you, God. No matter where we are, I pray that tonight would be significant in our journey towards you, God, in our journey to changing this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just want to give you a little bit of background. You may be unfamiliar with the scriptures. And what happens is this story of the New Testament, the story of Jesus Christ and the story of us, where we come into it, starts off into the background, the setting where there is a highly strung political and religious setup. It's the Roman Empire are living in licentiousness, and a lot of their doing, they say the phrase is, be God unto yourself, do whatever pleases you. But yet there's a strict political arm as well, where they're not letting guys step out the line. There's stronghold on Jerusalem, stronghold on Israel. Then on the other side is this religious group called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are very religious people, very cold religious people, who knew the letter of the law, but had no life. And used to call people, they almost used to try and call people as if they were far from God and call them close to God, but keep putting as many stumbling blocks and hurdles in their way to make it as difficult as possible for people to come to God. There was such a strange bunch of people that a man named John had these harsh words said to them. He called them, you whitewashed tombs. Now what he was saying was, you know, if you go to a graveyard, you see the outside of it all neat and tidy, all the neat rows, but inside there's nothing but death. I always marvel at the fact that the amount of money people spend on coffins, decorating this incredible thing that only houses death. For me, it does not make sense, but leave that up to you there. But it's on this, in this background, that we find this man named Jesus enters the scene in this incredible display. He comes to turn everything upside down. He comes to turn the world on its head, or basically turn it around the right way. What God had intended, I want to tell you right now, you may be here in church and you've had this grown up with this mindset that God is boring, irrelevant, and maybe not even true. I want to tell you, wrong, wrong, wrong on all three counts, that He is the most exciting, most fun, God in the world. He is the only God, the only true God. But I'm telling you, he is a God full of energy, full of life. He exploded everything you see. He made it for our enjoyment. It's incredible. He's a good God. He's not a God sitting back sternly looking on. He's not a God with a big beard waiting to pounce on you with lightning bolts. I want to destroy that tonight. That is not the God that I know. If you know that God, I want to tell you, you've got a skewed vision, a skewed thinking. Maybe you've just been done a disservice by family tradition, family relationships in the past. But I want to tell you, God is good and He's in your favor and He wants you to use you to change the world. He's incredible. And you can all smile at that point. One, two, three, smile. Great. Everyone's like, amen, amen. We're just going to get rid of a step very quickly. But I really should have put this in bigger font. It's like really small. Why? Size 10. I can't see it. Romans numeral. No, God, thank you. I appreciate it. But Jesus bursts on the scene and He calls to Himself not the greatest, not the smartest, not the strongest. He calls to Himself the dropout. The rejects of society, the guys that would become known as His disciples, those who were on the outskirts, who had not made it. And these guys were so caught up with this man named Jesus and the life that exploded. They exploded onto the scene, this man named Jesus. They were so caught up with the reality that life would never be the same again as they met Him. They left their jobs, they left family, they left reputations, and they said, we're going after this man, no turning back. We don't care. There's another stage in their life where He says, well, you guys are going to leave me. They said, you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone. We've got nowhere else to go, Jesus. We've given everything. We're on the edge. We're diving in. There's nothing left for us back there. They were caught up by this, and they were caught up into this whirlwind adventure where there was healings. They were turning tables in the temple. I can imagine this heady environment where there were teenage boys having the time of their lives. They could not believe what they had stumbled upon. They were stumbling, walking with Jesus, and He was calling dead men out of tombs. What is going on? He was walking on water. They were like, this is Star Trek style. This is incredible. What have we stumbled upon? And the world, there was a bit of a buzz, and the political and religious scene had a backlash towards them, and they didn't like it, because Satan always comes against the birthing. As soon as there's a bit of life, the religious spirit wants to clamp down on that life. If you want to know, back in the Old Testament, Moses, when Moses was born, he's going to lead the people out of Egypt into freedom. The first thing the Pharaoh said was, kill all the firstborns. Kill the life. Later, when Jesus was born, about to bring everyone into freedom and announce a new and living way, what did Herod say? Kill all the firstborn. Kill all the life. And can I tell you, from those days, religion has never said anything else but kill the life. Religion is still preaching that from many pulpits. Still, people are still sitting with heaviness and brokenness and death inside. And whenever there's any bit of life, we shoot it down. We don't want life. We want order. We want religion. Anyway, good, I like that. A little bit of a chuckle, good. But it's incredible how this thing, you can imagine, it gets quicker and quicker. Where were they going? They can't believe what's happening. And all of a sudden, Jesus dies. That's a little bit on the back foot. This wasn't how we thought it would play out. They thought that Jesus would be the king of the world, and he was going to rise to the throne and take out Caesar, and they would be his men, the mighty men of Jesus. They had that probably in their imaginations, probably thinking this through, but Jesus died, and some of them went back to their jobs, a bit unsure of themselves, back and not too sure what's going on. And life carried on, but slowly a whisper went out and a rumor. Jesus is alive. Did you hear that as well? That Jesus, you must have heard, no, Jesus is alive. They hear these rumors, the people, the society start hearing these rumors, and other things happen. Maybe he didn't even die. Maybe somebody is causing still a stir, even in his death. There's stir around this man named Jesus, this personality who so captured the world. And all of a sudden, the next thing the people see, the crowd see, are his 12 disciples coming storming out of an upper room, coming storming out, filled with boldness onto the street, appearing as if they're drunk, yelling, he's alive! Yeah, thank you. He's alive! They're yelling it, and they're telling people, and some people react again. You guys are drunk, or you're mad. They react and push the religious, pushes back again. But the life of God has gripped these men, and Peter stands up, and he preaches one heck of a sermon that cuts them to the heart. 3,000 are saved. And on that day, the church was birthed. Exploding its life in fullness of color, these men, these failed men who had actually denied Christ, they just had messed it up. They suddenly were walking around doing what Jesus had done. Paraplegics were being lifted up and were able to have strength in their legs. Poverty was being done away with. Not one of them had need in that area. They're turning. That is what revival is. Not just weird and crazy things, but the life of God turning everything the right way up. Poverty is an abomination. It is not from God. Brokenness is not from God. Religion. When I say religion, I mean cold, boring, dark, and claustrophobic, something like that. That is not from God. That is something else. Unfortunately, many of us may have grown up in a church like that. I'm not knocking those churches, but sometimes we've been done a disservice and we've got this lens that needs to be ripped away, that God is incredible and He's for us. I'm getting to our passage, but what happens at the church's birth, the religious spirit again hits back and persecution breaks out against the church, and that's where chapter 8 comes in. Stephen is killed at the hands of Saul, God would later deal with him. But at the hands of Saul, Stephen is killed and absolute fear. These guys are like, whoa, we didn't break it. We thought this was exciting. You know, we were stepping up, people were getting healed, people were giving their lives, we were baptizing people. It was crazy. And all of a sudden, we didn't expect that we'd have to die for this thing. What? And guys are getting killed and they were running. Acts chapter 8 starts and the church was scattered. They were running not in a tactical, let's go and reach the world with multi-sites. No, they were running for their lives. Absolute fear. They were running. I can imagine this in my head. These little guys running with a fast music song in the background, with a little bag on their shoulder as they run. But as they're ducking and diving under hedges and running from their oppressors, running from those who are persecuting them, they're staying in little homes and say, can I stay here? And in the homes, they're whispering, did you hear the news though? Did you hear that Jesus is alive and He's turning the world upside down? And they're, they're coming again. And they're off. And through that, the gospel spread. That's where our friend Philip arrives. And Philip in chapter 8 comes in. And the Bible says Philip was a mighty man of God. He started preaching and he was part of the scattering. He was running for his life, but he comes to a city named Samaria. And he preaches the word of God in the city. And the miracles happen. Evil spirits, spirits that have been oppressing people for years. Religious spirits, broken spirit of rejection and brokenness. And things that came out in a force. These spirits left people and set them free all of a sudden after years of depression and bondage and living under a cloud. Boom! Life was exploding again. It goes on and says that people were getting saved and being baptized. Philip turning a city upside down. It says the city was filled with joy. Can I tell you, I read that story. Just a quick aside. I want my story one day to say that Gabe was in Cape Town and that city was filled with joy. Why? Not because I'm anything special, but because I've got something to say. Jesus is alive. Have you heard? Have you heard? Oh, have you understood it? That's where we come to our story, and it kind of starts off with an Ethiopian eunuch. We read it, he was in a chariot, and we know four things about this man. First of all, that he was an African. Yay, big up for Africa, eh? Yay, we make it. So we know it does mention Egypt, but Egypt's not really Africa. Come on, let's be honest. Something up there. Africa. The Ethiopian man, he was an African. He was a wealthy man. The scriptures, we can presume that he was a wealthy man. He had a high-powered job. He said he was a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, a high-powered job. And also we can decipher that he was a religious man. He was just on his way back from worshipping in Jerusalem. I wanted to say right now that your nationality, your past, your parents' decisions, your background, your status on this earth, your job, the amount of money you have, who maybe thinks you're important, as the queen thought he was important, who thinks you're important, or even if you're a religious person, can I tell you, if you think, yeah, I read my Bible sometimes, or I go to church, can I tell you, in the kingdom of God, that matters zip. Nothing. I'm telling you, it's a terrible news to hear if you've been working and trying to read the Bible and you're getting it, it's just to try and earn something, or you've been going to church faithfully, but there's nothing inside beating your heart. So it's terrible news to hear that actually is worth nothing in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry to say, waste of time. But when God brings life to those things, these things become so exciting, become amazing. But I want to say that the only thing that really counts in the kingdom of God, entry into the kingdom of God, is obedience through faith. Obedience through faith. That is all that counts. And I want to say this evening, what you have heard from the word of God, you will be held to account for. Can I tell you, what you have heard, you'll be held to account for. There comes a response. You can hear this word tonight, and you can walk out the door and never be the same, and live on. And life might be okay for a while, might be alright, but can I tell you, if we receive this with faith, We're going to turn this world upside down. Your world will be turned upside down and you'll never be the same again. I can guarantee you this. The story goes on, and the one thing that the Ethiopian man does have going for him is that he has a hunger to know the reality of life, to know something where he knew there was something missing. He's in the chariot studying the scriptures, reading the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading it, understanding it, doesn't make sense. It's like it just leaves him a little bit of a taste, but he can't quite get what it means. But as he's reading, this man, Philip, is along. The Holy Spirit says, go to that chariot. And he's walking alongside. And the Ethiopian looks down and begs him, please, you look like you understand. Come and explain this to me. And Philip, please come and explain it to me. There's a hunger, a desperation. That is what counts in your heart this evening. Do you have a hunger for the kingdom of God to be revealed? Do you understand it more in its fullness? To carry it to the world? I do. I'm very hungry. He had this hunger in his heart, and as the gospel is opened up to him, Philip does a job where he's using that scripture and going to other scriptures, he opens up Jesus Christ, who he is, to this man. And I can just imagine, bam, the lights went on. For years, this man had been reading the scriptures, going to Jerusalem, doing the worship things. But on that moment, the lights went on. And he suddenly saw it. And we can suppose from the scripture that after he had spoken about Jesus, the next thing Philip did straight away was talk about baptism. And he says, you must be baptized. And this man, the incredible joy in his heart, the joy was exploding out of him as he understood this thing of the kingdom, that his world was being turned upside down, and he was being invited into this mission of turning the world upside down. He looks out the window and he sees a body of water and says, why can't I be baptized? That was his question. Can I tell you, most of us, our question is, why do I have to be baptized? His was, why can't I be baptized? What's stopping us? Let's get this on. Show on the road. I want to change the world. I don't want to dilly-dally and unbelief or uncertainty and, oh, let me just false maturity, try and work this thing out first. He was like, I'm diving in. Like I did at the pool. First and last time this year, I guarantee you that. I'm not a strong swimmer. As I jumped in, somebody had to jump in and make sure it was okay. No, I'm joking. It didn't happen. But incredible moments as they get out and they go and baptize him in the water. Philip says, yes, let's do this. They go down, they start back, they baptize this man, dunk him under and pull him up. As the Bible says this incredible things, and sometimes we miss these in the scripture. The Bible says as soon as he came out the water, Philip disappeared. What is this new age thing you're talking about? Let's look at the scripture closely. Does it really say that? Philip was transported Star Trek style. Zoop, yeah, they're gone. Disappeared in that moment and appeared somewhere else to speak about the gospel to other people. Can I tell you, God is not boring. He is so intent on using you to change the world. Get ready for Him to use you in incredible ways. The power of God comes upon us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit starts becoming evident in our lives when we lay down our religion, lay down our pride, lay down all the things we've known in the past and say, I just want in. I want in on this gospel, this mystery revealed of Christ in me, the hope of glory. As they go on, it's incredible. The Ethiopian eunuch doesn't give even stress. So I can imagine if someone disappeared right now, I'd be like, okay, what's going on? If you just started all popping off. Is my preaching that bad? The rapture has started. Quickly, get them out of there. Get them out of there. Give them their false doctrine. Quickly. No. I'm telling you, he doesn't even skip a beat. He said he realized he wasn't there and he was filled with great joy. He went on his way rejoicing. Not a religious response. The man who, I can imagine, in heavy cloaks, heavy religious, heavy well-ordered thought processes, very highly respected, all of a sudden was in water, coming out of water, going, oh my word! And going, seeing a man disappear and going on his way rejoicing. And through that man, the gospel came to Africa. The gospel spread. God is incredible and He is not bound by a limitation. He's not bound by your thinking, your background, your nationality, your ideology. He's saying, it's time to turn this world upside down. Are you in? Three things about baptism, then we'll land. The points are this. They're not on the screen, unfortunately, but this is the first point, is this. Baptism follows repentance. Happened in the story there. He repented. As Jesus preached, he had a realization that he needed this Jesus. He wanted in on it. He repented. He said, I'm not trusting my old way of thinking. I'm not trusting my ability to discern what is right and wrong. I'm not trusting my religion. I'm not trusting anything else. The only thing I want, God, is I'm sorry for that. I want in on you. I'm all in. Poker. All in. Not holding anything back. That is what repentance is saying. I'm no longer trusting my old way. I'm all in on this way. He took that off-ramp and he got off that highway that was leading to death. He took the off-ramp and said, life, and life more abundantly. And when he did that, I want to say, Wayne and Jen touched on it, what if I was christened as a baby? That's a question people often ask. What if I was christened? Legitimate question. But that comes out in the process. Years ago, hundreds of years ago, the church got together because a lot of parents started getting concerned about the fact that what I do about my baby, I want them to be in on this. And it's a good, well-meaning, well-natured, sentimental request. And the church bowed to that, unfortunately, bowed to that pressure and started a thing called infant baptism, where they started sprinkling kids. If you've been christened, no, don't have any worry about it, no stress, nothing, not evil, it's not going to do you any harm. But unfortunately, there's nowhere in the scriptures. There's nowhere in the scriptures. The scripture is clear about baptism and says that we repent, then we get baptized. We're not too fussed about form. When I say form, I'm meaning what's happened. You may see we've got a hot tub there, and no, that's not for us to sit and watch the rugby on Saturdays, although that might be a good thing to do. No, we've got a hot tub jacuzzi type thing. Other people have been baptized in a pool, others in the ocean, others in land where water is a scarce commodity, have just used a bucket of water and stood under it and been, because that's what they had. We're not so caught up on form, but we major on timing, that this thing has to happen after repentance. As soon, as close as you can. And there was a story that I told this morning that my family, we used to have lunches on a Sunday, and we had massive lunch. We had a little guy with all my cousins and friends over. We'd dig into the food. The puddings would come out. It was just incredible. We had a lot of fun on Sundays. So one day a week in Zimbabwe, my parents, we were allowed to drink Coke. So sugar high. Whoa. And we were then, after this lunch, we costumes were on before we could, my parents even looked up, and we were sprinting out the house about to dive into the pool. And then as we got to the edge, we were pulled back with this blood-curdling scream of mother saying, wait 30 minutes before you jump in. That is cruelty to a child who's high on sugar and to know what to do there. Just like, 30 minutes, here we go, the longest 30 minutes of my life. But I want to say that so often it's a false maturity we have that we say, yeah, I've repented, but I want to just check this thing out first. I give my life to God, but before I obey Him there, I'm just going to walk this out and see if it's not a fad or see how I feel. Give me some time to walk this out. Sounds mature. Reasoning. Can I tell you, but that's not what the Scripture says. And we want to be a people of the book, people of the Scripture. That's not, we hear the Word and we do it. God says it, that settles it. It's false maturity trying to start thinking other things. And I want to say, I want to be a radical person. This is the type of people who have turned this world upside down, who take God at His Word. He's faithful to His Word, not to your good intentions, unfortunately. Not to your sentimentality. Not to your, I think this will be a good idea, or I'm not too sure. He's faithful to His Word, and His Word says, repent and be baptized. So I want to encourage you this evening, start settling in your heart, this is for me, I'm in on this. Second point about baptism is this. Baptism is an external expression of an internal reality. It's an outward expression of an inward reality, what something happens inside. Let's turn quickly to Colossians chapter 2. It's not on the screen. We're wrapping up soon. Colossians chapter 2. You're all still there? Good, thank you. Two of you. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 says this, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. I was supposed to read verse 12 as well. Sorry, let's go back quickly. Verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to a new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. What that scripture basically is saying, it's talking about baptism being a symbolic act that we join in with Christ. That we are saying, as we go under the water, we believe in full immersion, not just a sprinkle, not just this, not just my hand is saved, not just my head is saved. I, my whole entire, my body, my soul, my spirit are saved in Christ Jesus. We don't have a dichotomy of just one and the other. As a whole person, I'm saved by Christ. As I get pushed under the water, full immersion, that I'm identifying that I'm dying. As Christ went into a grave, it's symbolic of Christ dying, and I'm dead to myself, saying I'm no longer trusting myself, for salvation. I'm no longer trusting my brain and my ability to reason. I'm no longer just trusting my emotions. I'm no longer trusting my resources. I am all in. We're dying to self. And as we do that, symbolic, we are raised to life in Christ Jesus. As Christ was resurrected in power from the dead. Scripture in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "You have made this Jesus both Lord and Christ." And I want to say that we love Christ. Christ means Messiah, Savior. We love that. That you have saved me. You love me. You've given me a hope. You've given me a future, which is all true and wonderful. But we struggle with this Lord thing. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not my will, but yours. Yours, yours. God, I surrender my life to you. We need both. We need to embrace an understanding and an appreciation and an accepting of both Lord and Christ. I want to say this, that baptism doesn't save you. Christ alone does. Baptism doesn't save you, Christ alone does. But as we embrace it, as we embrace Christ as Savior, we realize that we are not just saved just to be saved and make it through. We are saved to change the world. And baptism is embracing that mandate, that model that Jesus did. I want to say Jesus did it. Don't worry, he wasn't exempt. He got baptized. A model. If I saw Jesus do something, I want to copy him. Should be good enough for us, eh? Jesus, our model did it. The Bible, our mandate tells us about it. But then also we invite him to this mission. And baptism is saying, I'm all in on this mission to turn this world upside down. Dying to self, coming alive in him. Third point. So first point is baptism follows repentance. Secondly, it's an external expression of an internal reality. And thirdly, baptism sets us up to change the world. That's what it does. It's a catalyst for us to go and turn this world upside down. We are saved, as we learned last week, we're saved into community. Not just in isolation, not just on our own. We're saved into a family. That's why we need each other. As soon as Jesus said, "Our Father," he cancelled us out ever doing this on our own. Our Father. Ours. Incredible. It's an incredible truth there. That if you, leave it there. But we save this community, and that's why we do it together. And that's why next week we're going to baptize people in that hot tub. We're going to celebrate as a family together about it. So we celebrate. It's not just done in secret or in quiet. The Bible says, Matthew said, goes on to talk about this. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a bowl and hides it. Stupidity of the highest order. You light a lamp and the room is lit and say, "But I'm going to put it under a bowl." No, just madness. Let your light shine before men. This is a moment where we're saying, as if to declaring to not only to God, but declaring to others and declaring to the devil that I'm his. I'm his. I'm with these guys. I'm with them. I'm with this people. But it's not only saved into community, we're saved into mission. We're saved into turning this world upside down. Joining in Christ's mission was to seek and save the lost and to turn this world as we know it upside down, to go into the darkest places and bring light. To kick depression out, to kick sickness, to take on poverty, to take on these giants that are they're not from God. They're invaders on the kingdom of God, and we are going to push back the darkness as we embrace this mission. I want to finish this with this. Why does it have to be public? So that everyone may know that we are his. Religion, I've chatted to people where people would sit and I'll say, "Hey, so what's going on with you and God?" "Hey, it's a private matter." I want to say, you don't have the gospel there. Because the gospel is not a private matter. This is something that the world must know. Religion says, "Myself, keep it quiet." The gospel of Christ Jesus, the life-giving gospel, the exploding mystery of Jesus Christ, says it's about the world. And everything's going to change. Everything is about to change. Everything you know is about to change. So I want to say, let go of self. Step up to the edge of the proverbial pool and dive in. Dive in. Sometimes it's giving up your thought process, giving up your background, giving up all those things, saying, "I'm in on this thing." And can I tell you, expect, as we jump in, we expect to be filled with power, to be filled with boldness, to be filled with joy, to have addictions dropped off you. I've heard stories of people who battled with smoking for decades. They get baptized, they come up, they never have a cigarette again. That's not religion. That's the power of God that rips out of the cravings and gives us a new nature. Can I tell you, that is the power of the gospel. at work when we embrace it and say, I'm in on this.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.